Thank you, Brother Pastor. Hannah.
I don't know if any of you noticed, but I got left up here and stranded all by myself. Did anybody see that? Thanks, guys. We 11 years in the jungle, we don't do this, what's the proper, who stands when, who does what, and ladies come up and the guys get up and all that stuff, and I just, I've only picked that up when I'm in America, and I tell you, it is very confusing, and then all of a sudden they all left. Usually I can just follow the pastor, whatever he does. He stands, I sit, or whatever. And then I got left up here this morning. If you've got your Bible this morning, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. It's good to see some old friends and good to see some old people. And good to see Travis and their family. Brother Travis brought Elena over last year, and we got to spend some good time together. And it's a dangerous thing when you get two missionaries together out in the jungle where nobody can see what we're doing. And we had a really good time. I got to take Brother Travis on several flights, and he got to be on two of the top 10 scariest flights I've ever had. So that was a blessing that we're both alive. You almost lost two missionaries in one fell swoop. Those are not normal, by the way. And also we got to go and we went into a village and we preached there. We held, I think, 2-day services there or something like that. And we had one Sunday morning. It was one of my pastors, one of our graduates is pastoring a church there. He asked us both to preach on a Sunday morning. And so I preached first, and we had, about 10 people get saved. Took the 10 folks that were getting saved, took them out into a little hut next to the church. And I want to, as much as possible, have our sons in the faith do ministry. And so, all right, guys, this is your chance to lead these people to the Lord. I mean, 10 of them, it's, you can't just do one-on-one. It's going to take all day. And so we got 10 people there in a circle, and I got two guys, and you guys lead this, and I'm just going to sit here and be with you. And it took forever as they went around the room, and do you know for sure that you're a sinner? And do you know for sure that you're a sinner? And when it finally came time for each one of them to pray, one of the guys, he outlined that you need to pray this and pray this and this and this and this. Okay, your turn. And the poor lady, she started off, "Heavenly Father." My student stopped her. "He's not your Heavenly Father yet. After this prayer, he's going to be your Heavenly Father." I'm never going to forget that, and it's Travis's fault. What can you do? Look, guys, it's not that big of a deal. Let her pray. She wants to get saved. It's okay. We're going to let her into heaven. Write it down. These are the things to deal with later. And we had a good time with Travis and Elena over in New Guinea. And thank you guys for being a part of what's going on over there. We'll talk more about that this evening. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read verse 30 down to verse 39. This is Elijah's second time to deal with Ahab directly that is recorded. All three times, it was not a very amicable meeting. The first time, if you remember, is back in chapter 17, where Elijah meets Ahab on the road, tells him it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain, and that began the beginning of 3.5 years of drought. This is the second time. The third time is when Ahab sees, right after Ahab had Naboth killed over a vineyard, and Elijah tells him, "Hey, you're going to die. Your body's going to be killed out in the field. The dogs and the hawks are going to eat your body. Your wife is going to die. The dogs are going to eat her. This is not a good thing for Ahab to ever come across Elijah." And this is the second of those three. Now, in this one, I'll just bring us from the first of the chapter up to here. Obadiah was Ahab's right-hand man. Now, interestingly, Obadiah would be kind of like the Christian CIA agent. He was incognito. He was not known to be a preacher. He's just there with Ahab. I don't really know that he was turning in much as a spy, but anyway, he had hid away about 100 preachers, and he was helping Ahab actively to find water and places to feed their donkeys. What an existence. Obadiah crosses paths with Elijah. It's a divine appointment. God has Elijah there. Elijah tells Obadiah, go and get Ahab. This is the day that everything comes down on. And Ahab comes back, meets with Elijah. Elijah tells him, go and get your prophets of Baal. The Bible says 450 prophets of Baal plus 400 prophets of the groves. You guys come. We're going to have a showdown. We're going to see who is really God. Is God Almighty God or is Baal God? You guys know the story. They set up two separate altars. The prophets of Baal, they do their altar. They build it up. They put the firewood on top. They put their bullock on top. They stand on top of it even and try to call down fire. That's just stupid. If you really think fire's coming down, maybe stand off to the side. But they tried to call down fire. Elijah is classic. I love Elijah. Hey, maybe your God is... He even said he's a God. Maybe he's talking to somebody else right now. Or maybe he's out on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. You guys just got to scream louder. Keep it up. And they're out there cutting themselves. The Bible says their blood's just gushing. And this goes on for the entire morning. Look back at chapter 18, verse 29. Says, and it came to pass when midday was past, and parentheses, comma here, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. If I'll just stop there and pause for just a moment, we laugh and we joke and we kind of look sideways at people that would spend their entire being worshiping a God that doesn't exist. But then I wonder how many of us today in 2014 worship things that are so much inferior to Jesus Christ in what we pursue, in what we pour our heart out into, in what we sweat over so that we can have a nothing. Let's read verse 30 down. Verse 30 says, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Poured on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Verse 35, and the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Father, I pray this morning, I pray that you would speak your words through my mouth, and may my mouth not get in your way. God, I pray that you would speak to your people your message. And Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts, and may we come back to you. Lord, I pray for a fire to fall in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would work this morning among us. In Jesus' name. I wonder how often you might be like me, and there might be times where you go through a dry spell. Wonder how often you could just be honest and say, Brother Matt, I seriously have no fire, and I don't know where it's gone. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, if your God really is God, he can send fire. And Elijah challenged the nation of Israel, if God Almighty really is God Almighty, then he can send down fire from heaven. We know that from the end of the passage that we just read, verse 36, we know that the Lord had told Elijah to do this, and so Elijah had God's word on it. But I wonder how many of us would be honest this morning and say, Brother Matt, the fire is completely gone from within my heart. I have no fire in my heart. I can tell you this morning, we've been singing a lot this patriotic weekend. This is the July 4th weekend. We've been talking a lot about God doing something for America. But friend, I'm just going to be honest with you. America is far gone. America is far gone. I remember, many of you would remember this, some of you young folks, sorry about this, I'm going to take a walk down memory lane. I remember as a teenager, the very first time there was any kind of, forgive the phrase, LGBT reference on TV to any type of that lifestyle. I remember the very first time, and those of you that might remember that, that would have been around 1992, 1993, and the backlash that came from just a reference, and it's more than a reference now. Friend, I'm just going to be honest. America is far gone. America is so far from God, America does not, as a whole, does not want God. I'm afraid this morning that America has gone that way. Our families have gone that way. Our churches have gone that way. And friend, this morning, our prayer and our cry to God would be that God would send a fire in our hearts so that we can ignite our families and so that we can ignite our churches. Friend, we are on the brink of losing our churches. We're on the brink of losing our families. And I think largely it's because of an apathy that's within our hearts. We just don't care that there's not a fire there anymore. We're happy to follow along and follow Baal and the things that come with Baal. We're happy to go along with those 850 prophets. We're happy to go along with the rest of the nation of Israel. Friend, Elijah later on says he's all by himself, and I know that God had 7,000 prophets, but Elijah didn't even know that those 7,000 prophets were there because as far as he could see, everybody was gone. And it's so much easier to just be a dead fish and float downstream. It's just easy. Elijah prayed for the fire to come down, and this morning I want you to see, we're going to look at this from two sides. One would be individually, and then the other one would be corporately. What does it take for the fire to fall? What does it take individually? What's it take individually for you for the fire to fall in your own heart? Because if it's ever going to fall corporately, it's got to fall individually. And if it's going to fall corporately, it's going to have to take these same steps. So let's look at verse number 30. Very first thing that Elijah did, we'll read verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he, if you've got a pen, underline these words because these are so important. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Amen. This morning, if you want to see the fire fall in your heart, if you want to see the fire fall in our churches, if you want to see the fire fall spiritually speaking, you've got to clean up the altar. You have got to clean up the altar. What a sad point when Israel had allowed the altar to fall apart. Right. It is mind-boggling to me how I can come back to America and see. I've lived for the last 11 years among people that I call them, because I really believe this, they're first century Christianity. And so these guys are in love with Jesus Christ, and then I come back to America where our Christianity has become equivalent with our culture. This is just what we do. We come to church and we're here. We got to check off our box. But friend, it is mind-boggling to me how many Christians just simply don't have devotions. It's mind-boggling. Have you ever found it interesting that whenever a Christian, and I'm just going to say that, a nominal Christian, have you ever noticed that whenever a nominal Christian runs into a problem in their life, the very first thing they do is they stop coming to church, they stop reading their Bible. Hey, look, these are elementary things. These are the simple things that, how in the world do you think God's going to help you through your problems if you're walking away from God? Doesn't make sense. The Lord miraculously gave us a portion of land in Port Moresby. Those of you that don't know, we're right in the middle of a transition from having worked in the village, and now we're moving into the city, and we needed a portion of land. The Lord just miraculously provided 15 acres, values over $1 million. The Lord just dropped it in our lap. It's an unreal story. And there we are. I moved out there the first day of this year, January the 1st. I moved out onto the property, lived under a tent, and started building the house and clearing the land and getting things ready. And it didn't take long for a neighboring clan to come and claim that they owned that land. See, in Papua New Guinea, nobody has titles, and everything's word of mouth. And so I dealt with these guys, and they said they were the proper landowners, and now all of a sudden we're doing something on the land. So somebody else says they want that was their portion of land. And we had drawn up a lot of paperwork. There was a lot of lawyers involved, and as far as we could tell, everything was above board. And now this neighboring clan just wants a piece of the pie that we didn't have. And so they wanted to come over and claim, trying to get money off of us. And the number of times that they would come, and they tore out the fence, and then we'd put up the fence again, they'd come tear it out again, and they'd come and yelling and screaming and spitting in my face and threatening and all sorts of stuff. And I'm just going to be honest with you, it got to the point where when I saw a Papua New Guinean, I just didn't want to see. Look, I'm a missionary. I want to be winning people to Christ. I don't want to be having to fight off the neighboring clan. That's just silly. And it got to where my own personal spiritual life became very dry. I'm just being honest. I had sit down to read my Bible every day, spend time with the Lord, pray, God, give me something. I've got to get something. I read it, and it's just completely empty. I don't know. Maybe you draw something out of First Chronicles every time you read it. or Leviticus, you're drawing it out. I see teenagers going, are we allowed to say this? And I went through a dry spell, and I'm going to be honest with you, it lasted about 3 months, but I'm going to tell you where I got victory. This year, I'm reading through my Bible chronologically, and however you want to read it, it's up to you. But this year, I'm reading through the Bible chronologically, and I came to Psalm chapter 11. And I'm sitting there in the chair, and I'm reading Psalm chapter 11, where David has been fighting against Saul, and Saul just keeps coming after him. And David says, Lord, there are my enemies who would tell me to run to the hill. They've put the arrow in their bow, and they're going to shoot at me, and I'm going to find my solace in you. A couple of chapters later, chapter 18 in the book of Psalms, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? You are my fortress. You are my buckler. Friend, this morning, if you want to see the fire fall in your heart, you've got to clean up the altar. You've got to take care of those basic things in your Christian life. You can't just skip to the end. You've got to plod along. And I thank God that He speaks to us through His Word. It's troubling the number of relationships, family relationships within our churches that are falling apart, the number of children that we're losing. It's troubling the statistics that show how many of our men and even our ladies are eaten up with pornography within our churches. Friend, if you want to see the fire fall individually, if you want to see the fire fall corporately, we've got to clean up the altar. God had told the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus chapter 6, he said, I never want the fire to go out. Keep the fire going in the altar. And it's a sad story when we get to 1 Kings chapter 18 and the altar has broken and Elijah has to repair it. Hold your place here and look over at Psalm chapter 51. So there's an important lesson to be learned from David in Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm chapter 51, David had sinned with Bathsheba. All practical purposes, he raped her. He had her husband killed. He looked down at verse number 4, and he realizes, look, this was not something that happened and then the next day he repented of it. You're looking at 9 months has gone by. This has been in his heart. He's been through more than a dry spell here. And look at chapter 51 and verse number 4. He says, "Against thee, God, against thee only have I sinned." Friend, you want to repair the altar? You've got to realize that, yes, your sin has affected other people around you, but your sin has affected a holy God. We've got to repair our altars, friends. Come down to verse number 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness." When you're in that cold point, when you're in that spot where you just, there is no fire, you know that there is no joy. Yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but there is not joy. God, make me to know the joy. Come down further. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 to verse number 12, he pours out his heart. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." I wonder how many of us as Christians would say, "I'm afraid that God's pushed me away from his presence." You know why the fire isn't falling in your heart? Because the altar's broken down and we don't care. "Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Verse number 17, David reveals a truth. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And would to God that we could get to the point in our lives where we could say, "God, my heart is broken, one, because of sin that I've done against you, and or because I know that I have not allowed the altar to stay in repair. I have not kept it in repair. I have allowed it to fall apart. And God, I just don't care. And I'm broken because of it." "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." I pray for more brokenness among us. God, would you allow us to be broken this morning? If we want to see the fire fall spiritually, we've got to clean up the altar. Let's move on to verse number 31. Come back to 1 Kings with me. 1 Kings 18 and verse 31. Elijah repaired the altar, and now verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." Verse 32, "And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, and he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, 'Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it the second time,' and they did it the second time. And he said, 'Do it the third time,' and they did it the third time. The water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water." First of all, if we want to see the fire fall, spiritually speaking, we've got to clean up the altar. But secondly, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. What do I mean by that? For some reason, growing up in church, having gone to Sunday school, for some reason in my mind, when I thought of this story, I always thought of the prophets of Baal out there hacking themselves up and dancing around the altar. And for some reason in my mind, I thought that that happened all day long, and it did happen all day long, but Elijah stepped in at 12 o'clock. Look back at verse 29 again. "It came to pass when midday was past." Then come down to verse 30, it's now Elijah's time. It does say that they continued on for the rest of the day. They did that for the rest of the day, but Elijah didn't wait until they were done. He started at 12 o'clock, and this runs through what the Bible calls the evening sacrifice. Now, if you study through, and we're not going to take the time to walk through this, but if you study through, the evening sacrifice was at 3 p.m. Largely, you can find that from the book of Acts. They come to the evening sacrifice. So from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, Elijah has been preparing this altar. You say, "That doesn't make sense." No, just remember, he's still got a lot of things on his calendar for today, all right? After he calls down fire at 3 o'clock, he still has to kill 850 prophets. He still has to let Ahab go and have a dinner. He's got to pray 7 times, find the cloud in the sky, and then he has to outrun Ahab back to Jezreel. It's 25 miles as the crow flies, but they're on the mountain. If a horse is running flat out, that's an hour. So he's got a lot to do today, all right? So from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, he's been doing this altar. Now, let's just walk through it. What's he got to do? Verse 31, he took 12 stones. These aren't little pebbles. He's got 12 stones that he's got to put in order. And then after that, verse 32, he made a trench about the altar. So he put those stones in place, and then he dug a trench around the altar. You guys live in Texas where you go through long periods of drought, and you know what it's like to dig in dry dirt, all right? So this is quite a task. It's been 3 years since it rained, all right? This is a long work to get this trench dug all the way around the altar. Then, after that, verse 33, he put the wood in order, so he's got to split the firewood and put it on there, and then cut the bullock in pieces, all right? Cutting a cow. Anybody ever butchered a cow? It doesn't happen in 5 minutes, does it? That's a lot of work. We had a cow that was supposed to be killed downriver from us there in New Guinea. They had a herd of three, and thought you'd like that. One was a bull, one was a cow. I'm working on these terms, and one was a heifer. And they decided to kill the bull. That was a genius idea. And so I heard they were going to kill the cow, and I asked them what time you plan to kill the cow. They said 8 o'clock. We're going to kill it in the morning. And I wanted to get some meat for our freezer, so I figured by 1 o'clock or so they'd have it all butchered and ready to sell. And so I went down, got down there right at 1 o'clock. Just as I got there, I heard blam, shotgun blast go off. I thought, wow, I guess they're killing two today. And I started across the creek. It was about a mile hike to get all the way to where the pasture was. I started crossing the creek, and as I was crossing the creek, I heard again, blam! I thought, wow, they're killing all three today. Neat. And then I got real close, and I heard it again. Blam! Here goes another one. We're running out of cows, guys. I got there, come to find out, when they went to shoot the cow, shooting a cow is a major event in our area, and when they went to shoot the cow, the one guy, he was standing there, he said, please, would you allow me to kill the cow? And so they gave him the shotgun, the one shotgun for our valley, and they handed it to him, and they asked him, have you ever killed a cow before? Of course I've killed a cow. Let me do it. And so he went to kill the cow. Of course, he put his gun up like this, you know, and he was a little bit scared because it's a big bull. And they put some salt down there on the ground, which is a very precious commodity. And of course, the bull goes after the salt. And just as he went to shoot the cow moved his head just a little bit, and he blew the horn right off. That bull took off, as you can imagine, was not happy, ran around the pasture, and of course the owner of the bull got him to calm down just a little bit, and then they put down the salt again, and the bull put his head down to get that salt, and then the guy comes over to shoot him the second time, and this time he's really nervous, and he just hesitated long enough for the cow to come up and get that second shot right in the nose. And then finally somebody said, give us the gun. And come to find out, they said, how many cows have you killed? He said, well, actually, I saw my uncle shoot a cow once. I thought I could do it too. And so needless to say, we were there all day long waiting to butcher this cow. So here's Elijah. He's chopping up this cow. It's taken a lot of time. Get it up there on the altar. Then he's got to get the bullock on the altar, lay him on the wood, and then fill four barrels with water. I don't know how big these barrels are, but remember, it's a drought. They're on Mount Carmel, 1,600 feet elevation. I hope they're not going all the way down to the ocean to get this stuff. Certainly, there's a river somewhere close, and they fill four barrels. And you ever wonder why they do it three times? Probably, it's just a guess. Probably four barrels got poured on the altar, and immediately got sucked into the dry ground. Let's do it again. They did it again. Do it again. Do it again. This has taken a lot of work. I can only imagine somewhere about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm hoping Obadiah's helping him. I can only imagine somewhere about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Obadiah looks over at him. Elijah, you think this is going to work? Have you ever seen fire come out of heaven? Elijah's putting a lot of work into this, and remember, there's not a single cloud in the sky. It's a desert. It hasn't rained in forever. Sun's beating down on him. But he's convinced that God's going to do something, so he's doing the work. This morning, if you want God to do something in your heart, you want God to bring the fire down spiritually, you've got to repair the altar, and you can't be lazy. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul made this statement, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all." We always quote Paul, "I am what I am," but Paul, that the context is, "I am what I am, but I worked harder than everybody else. I put it, I'm going out there." You want to see God do something, you can't be lazy. Don't sit back and go, "Well, one day God's going to send fire." No, you've got to get out there and do something. Amen. Don't be lazy. Amen. Let's move on to verse number 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me.'" Let's just pause right there for just a minute in the middle of his prayer. Elijah has repaired the altar. He's poured out his sweat for the last 3 hours. And now he's praying because everything hinges on when he says, "Amen." "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." How many things in our lives and how many times in your life have you needed God to hear you? I know He listens, I know. But how many times have you really needed God to hear you? Friend, if you haven't allowed yourself to get to the point where God has got to step in and do something, look, God likes to show off. God likes to do Elijah sending fire down from heaven. You know why? Because it lifts up His name. But how many times have we allowed ourselves to get into that point? Because as American Christians, it's very easy to just do step A, step B, step C. How many churches have I heard, Pastor, how many churches have I heard say, "Man, God has blessed and we were able to get a $1 million loan so that we could build this building"? That is mind-boggling. The guy running Blockbuster can go get him. Well, Blockbuster, he can't get a loan anymore. You run a business, you can go get a loan. I wonder, where's the faith? Where are the people that would say, "I'm going to do something for God, and it's only going to be God that can do this"? And here's Elijah. He's just... Those guys, 850, are still cutting themselves and jumping up and down. And he's 30 seconds away from joining them. God, if you're going to do something, you're going to have to do it. So, Lord, hear me. Oh, hear me, Lord. Verse 37, "that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, that Thou hast turned their hearts back again." This morning, if you're going to see the fire fall, you've got to repair the altar. You can't be lazy. But thirdly, you've got to magnify the Lord. And I don't mean magnify as in we have a magnifying glass and He's something small and we've got to... No, not magnify like that. I mean magnify as in He's great and we've just got to make Him more known. Magnify the Lord. You see, for some reason, sometimes spiritually, we've gotten to the point even within American culture where we're not allowed to make much of anything, because if we make much of anything, we're going to offend somebody. But look, you can make much of God. The reason you're not supposed to speak highly of yourself is because there might be other people that you can speak highly of. And so by you speaking highly of yourself, you're putting them down. But when we speak highly of God, there's nobody greater than God, so we can speak highly of Him, because when we speak highly of Him, we can speak highly of Him. Amen. God is worthy of being magnified. What has He done in your life? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he tells us, you will be, what's the word? You receive the Holy Spirit, and after that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, shall be witnesses. You know how many times we just gloss over that word? And as missionaries, we always go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Yeah, but he said, be witnesses. How many times we gloss over that? And we even use that in our Christianese. We say, we're going witnessing. You know what a witness is? We have any police officers in here? Anybody that's a police officer? We got a lawyer somewhere. Any lawyers? Nope. Anybody lawless? Anybody ever been called to be a witness? There we go. All right. Thanks, guys. Helping me out. A witness is a legal term, all right? It simply means someone that has seen and speaks out about it. Now, in a court proceeding, if a guy doesn't want to speak out about it, he can be forced to speak out about it, and then he's referred to as a hostile witness. I pray that God would never have to make me a hostile witness. What did the disciples have that they had seen and they could speak out of? Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses unto me. They'd seen what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. And even now today, 2,000 years later, what have you seen that Christ has done in your life that you can speak out about? How many times do we go, you know, I haven't been to Bible school, and I don't have my seminary degree, and I don't have this and that, and so I'm just not ready, and I'm just going to wait, and one day you'll never get there. Isn't it interesting that those that have been saved the shortest amount of time are those that are the most vocal about it? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Don't be a hostile witness for him. He deserves being made much of. Magnify the Lord. A lot of times we're rough on Elijah with this verse 36 and verse 37. I've heard it said when Elijah, verse 36, got out of the way, then God of verse 37 could act. But let's just take a minute and see what Elijah actually said. Look at verse number 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that one, thou art God in heaven, and two, I am your servant. What he just did was he took God and placed God as high as he possibly could, and took himself and placed him just as low as he possibly could. Friend, this morning, if you want to see the fire fall spiritually in your heart and corporately within our churches, you've got to repair the altar. You can't be lazy, and you've got to magnify the Lord. Elijah lifted up the Lord's name. He said, I am your servant. I've done this at your word. And then he says, verse number 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Simply, God, would you show off? God is still looking today for people that would make much of his name. 2 Chronicles 16 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. I wonder how many people this morning would say, I want to do something for God. I want to see God work in my heart. One story and we're done. As we lived among the Kamea, it didn't take long for us to find out there's a thing that we just see as normal that they find to be precious, and that is fire. Fire is precious for the Kamea. It's the jungle, but at night, it gets down to the 50s. Sometimes their floors are split bamboo and the wind just comes right up through the floors. They absolutely chill to the bone without a fire. They need fire to be able to see at night. No flashlights. They use bamboo torches. They need fire to cook with. Fire is very important for the Kamea people. However, by and large, historically, they have not had matches. They've not had lighters. So they have had two ways to make fire. The first way that they make fire is they have a stick that's shaped kind of like this, about that size, about that long. And it's a special kind of wood that has dried for a certain amount of time, and it has that special split cut in it. They take that special stick. And they have to find a certain kind of stone. They find that certain kind of stone and they place it between the two splits in the wood. They go and get kindling. They take the kindling. It's a special kind of kindling. They make it very fine and put it underneath the stone. Then they have to go and get a piece of bamboo. There's a certain kind of bamboo. It can't be any kind of bamboo. It has to be a certain kind of bamboo. And they take a strip off of that piece of bamboo. That strip has to be about as wide as your fingernail. They take that and they have to let it dry for a few days. It can't be too dry or it's going to become brittle. It can't be too new or it won't bend. And then they take that and they wrap that piece of bamboo around the stick. They'll hold that stick between their feet and they hold the bamboo on either side and they work that bamboo back and forth in a real quick motion. It takes about 10 minutes to get a fire started if they have everything in place. To start a fire as a Kamehameha man takes a lot of work. I still can't do it. The other way to get a fire is simply like this. It's time to start the fire at the house. Every house among the Kamehameha has a fire right in the middle, a fireplace right in the middle. Very first thing that they do when it's time to start the fire, very first thing they do is they sift through the ashes and they try to find an ember in there. And if there's no ember, then they need fire. And so a lot of times what they'll do is they'll tell the little girl that lives in the house, they'll tell their daughter, 5 years old, run next door and get fire from next door. Little girl will run next door, and first thing she'll do is go in that house and sift through and try to find a little ember. If there's no ember in there, they go to the next house, sift through until they can find an ember. If they can find an ember, something can happen. They can find just a little ember. They just sit there and blow on it. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody blow on an ember. There's something spiritual about that. And they'll sit there and they'll blow, and then all of a sudden, woof, a flame comes from it. And they'll add a little bit more firewood to it, add a little bit more firewood to it, and it doesn't take long. They've got a raging fire going, carry that back home. And this morning I can tell you, if there's not a fire in your heart, you've got to get close to somebody that's got one. And let the Holy Spirit of God blow on your heart and blow on your heart, blow on your heart. Don't let it go out, friend, because if you do, it's hard as all get out to get started again. This morning, there's Christians here that have said that you could say with all honesty, God has not spoken to my heart in a long time. I'm going through the motions. Friend, I'm glad you're going through the motions. Don't quit. Fix that altar. Don't be lazy and magnify the Lord when the fire falls. This morning you're here and you say, I have no idea what you're talking about, Brother Matt. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior because I've just never heard about being saved. I don't know what it means to have the fire in my heart this morning. I can tell you there's nothing like it. There's absolutely nothing like having the Holy Spirit work in your heart. And this morning I want you to know there are some people here that want to tell you all about that.